Good evening, saints.
It's good to be up here, and if you could please turn on over your Bibles to Psalm 33. And I really have been noticing a theme between the Kevin's Prayer, Larry, and a bunch of other people that have gone up to preach and speak recently, that we're at war. We definitely are. And if you don't see it, then you have to see it right now. We are at war. And I've been really encouraged. I mean, earlier, we had a lot of really good content. There's so much good, so much momentum that is in the church right now. But on the flip side, I've also talked to a lot of people, and they said, man, I'm struggling with this. This happened to me at work. This is in my family right now. This is going on. You know, this is something I'm having to deal with. A lot of people have been getting hit hard by a lot of different things. And actually, one guy, he came up, or he didn't come up to me, but we talked about it in person. And he said, I know we're doing something right because XYZ, this just happened. He's like, I know that I'm doing the right thing because Satan is coming after me. We are at war. And we've been covering the storyline of David. And it seems like war was pretty prevalent in those days, Israelites and the Philistines. But let's actually start in verse 13 of Psalm 33. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out. On all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, and I pray that we do regard you as holy. Holy are you, Father. And I pray tonight that I can speak words that are pleasing to you ultimately, and I pray I can communicate clearly. I pray the brethren are encouraged, and pray we can encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, and pray just we can see the spiritual battle, and we can go out and to fight and realize that victory is assured as long as we're engaged in fighting for you. Thank you so much for that victory. Pray we never lose sight of that, and just pray for a great week in the Lord. It's your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, there's a song. I've mentioned it up here before, but it's been a while. And the words are, how do you want to be remembered? This is how it starts. How do you want to be remembered? As a sinner or a saint? As a hero or a villain? Think about the steps you take. Christian, how do you want to be remembered? Well, think about the steps that you are taking right now, and each step that you are taking, think very carefully about it. Because, obviously, that's the way steps work. You start walking in a line, and there's not going to be a random step all the way over there unless you have a really long stride, maybe. But, you know, you're going to follow whatever path you're walking down. So think about each step that you are making very carefully, because it can lead you in a right or a wrong direction. But how do you want to be remembered? I guess I could even say, who do you want to be remembered by? Right? Let's go on over to Acts 17. And this is a verse we're all really familiar with. We like using this in Bible studies. I like using this one in a little way that I like to put a spin on it. Acts 17, verse 10. Paul obviously went to Thessalonica. They were not very receptive. And verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So, you know, the Bereans, when they got the words, they were in it every day examining and seeing if what was being said was true. I mean, is that how we look at the words of God? Is that how you view it? And in Bible studies, we like using this like, hey, I'm going to say some stuff to you. I'm going to prove it through a few verses. But really, it's your responsibility to dive in deep, right? I'm not going to be able to cover everything in a short amount of time. So it's the responsibility of the listener to go and examine this in more depth. But here we got, this is the eternal word of God, amen? The Thessalonians are going down in the books for eternity as being less noble-minded than those in Berea because they didn't examine the scriptures. What you do has eternal consequences. Now, we can't really ask, this is totally hypothetical, but you can't really ask the Thessalonians, how does that make you feel? You know, now, you know, looking back 2,000 years later, we're still talking about how the Thessalonians are less noble-minded than those in Berea. How does that make you feel if you're a Berean, you know? But the point I'm trying to make is that how do you want to be remembered? Because you are going to be remembered. You're going to be remembered by God. Now, a lot of people on the topic of being remembered, there's two ways I think that people act. And this is from a worldly perspective, okay? In the world, people usually act in two different ways. Because if you really start to think about it, from a worldly perspective, is anybody ever going to remember what you did? Is anybody even going to care? And I started thinking back, and on one side of my family, I'm grateful that, you know, family, that's a good thing. The Jews, through God, had it figured out. You know, he wanted the genealogy there to prove certain things, and that was one of the things that distinguished them from other nations. They had really good records of their genealogy, right? But on one side of my family, we have a family book, and it has a bunch of different names, you know, great, great, great. I don't know how far back it goes. But on the other side of my family, I started thinking, I was like, I don't even know what my great-grandfather or my great-grandmother or my other great-grandfather's names are. I don't even know their names. You know, do I feel a little bad about that? Maybe. But I don't know their names. I don't know what occupation they had. I don't know what they stood for. I don't know how long they lived. I don't know how many kids were in the family. I don't know anything about them. And obviously they had an impact on my life because I'm related to them, right? You know, if you start thinking from a worldly perspective, nobody is going to remember you in 100 years, I bet. Maybe. Maybe we could push that on a little further. In 500 years, nobody's going to remember you. I'm sorry if that may be news, but nobody on this earth is going to probably care. If you think back to all the people of time, millions, and just think of millions and millions of people with names, and yes, they had faces too. They had a smile. They had their specific color eyes. These were real people. They have just got washed away and forgotten by the sands of time. Now, if most people can figure that out, right? Man, nobody's going to remember me. And, you know, honestly, if you don't have God in the picture, what does it matter what I do? So I'm going to live for me. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to, you know, Honestly, you could probably do the most egregious, worst things known to man. And you know what? 250 years from now, nobody is going to even care. Nobody's going to remember. From a worldly perspective, that's one way you could take this, right? And so it's no wonder why a bunch of people do whatever they want. Because, well, who's going to care? Another way that people might try to deal with this inner issue is, well, I want to build a legacy. I want to be remembered because I know I'm not going to live forever. I want to build something. So, you know, maybe you're Tom Brady and you just win all of the Super Bowls. And then you're like, I'm going to go to the worst NFL team and I'm going to win another Super Bowl with them. He's going to be remembered for a really long time. Tom Brady probably will. Now, probably not as much as some other figures in history. You know, we got Alexander the Great. You know, there's so many different people over the course of time that are still remembered, even thousands of years back. Now, are they really remembered for who they actually were or who the society wanted them to be? I don't know. But a lot of people, that's another way they'll try to deal with this issue. Well, I want to be remembered, so I'm going to live a life. I'm going to try to make my stamp, do something that is special to me, so that people will always remember my legacy. And, you know, what's being taken out of the picture is that eventually the whole world is going to go down anyway. So, is anybody on earth ever going to be always remembered for all of eternity? Not necessarily. But who will remember? God. God is the one that, if you are right with Him, God will remember. Let's open up our, go over, on over to 1 Samuel. And this is where we're picking up in our passage. 1 Samuel 31. Because we're ending the story of a king. We've been covering David. Did David leave a good legacy? Yeah, he did. Okay, we're going to talk about somebody else. Did Saul leave a good legacy? No. He did not leave a good legacy at all. And, you know, when I think about Saul, again, this is a little hypothetical. When I think about Saul, it seems like the ministry or the kingship of, well, what could have been. Man, you know, if you live your life and you get to a certain stage or age or something, and you look back and you say, what kind of legacy am I leaving? I wasted whatever amount of time this is, 20 years on this. I could have been doing so much more at this time to be at a different place now. You know, obviously that's completely hypothetical. But think about Saul. His whole ministry or his whole kingship is what could have been. That could have been David. What was said about David, he could maybe look back and say, that could have been me because I was the king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. You know, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. A side note, who knows about the rich man Lazarus? Okay, which one is named and which one's unnamed? On the topic of being remembered, right? Lazarus has a name and then this rich guy, you know, he's obviously can. So, the rich man, what does he say? He goes to Hades, you know, he goes to the not so good place after he dies. Lazarus goes to Abraham's side. Abraham's bosom, and the rich man says, hey, send Lazarus, and I just want him to dip the tip of his finger, you know, in some water. I just need a drop of water, because this agony and this fire is just way too hot. Okay? And he's like, no, I can't do that. There's a great gap. And then what's the next thing that the rich man asks for? You know, it's amazing how your priorities change when you're put in a real position like that, right? The rich man, he's like, hey, send Lazarus to go to my family. Hey, you know, this agony is too great, and if I can't even have a drop of water, I don't, send Lazarus to go talk to my family, please. Because they'll believe him, because he was a dead guy, and now he's risen. And Abraham says, you know, they have Moses and the prophets. That's enough for them. But, you know, when people pass on, they still are somewhat, we have a picture there, they're still somewhat thinking about something. I don't know if Saul is thinking too much. He's probably not thinking a whole lot of good things. But it kind of seems like a kingship of, man, what could have been? What if I obeyed? What if I obeyed? What if I, you know, what if I was humble? What kind of legacy did Saul leave at the end of his life? The first king of Israel, and we're gonna check it out here real quick, but it's not a good one. 1 Samuel 31. Start in verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Remember Jonathan? Yeah, Jonathan he's dead. Okay. Verse 3. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Huh, this is not a very good picture to the end of a king of Israel, is it? I mean, he's killing himself. And he just got his own children killed. Verse 6. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. When the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. It came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain. So notice, overnight, I listened to this guy, and he painted a very distinguished picture. Think of the king of Israel dead on a sword, and he's laying there overnight after the battle had ceased. Just visualize that. The king of Israel, demolished, just laying out in a field somewhere, right? Verse 8, though. It came about on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news of the house of their idols and to the people. They put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. It's not a good picture. Matter of fact, it's a terrible picture. Saul's beheaded, and then they took his weapons and his head, and they sent it throughout the whole land of the Philistines. The good news, did you hear? Now, if we look back, if we think back to David and his interaction with, you know, Saul about Goliath, he's like, I don't like what Goliath is doing because the way it's making the God of Israel look, right? But now we have Saul and his head and his weapons are going throughout the land of the Philistines, and they're saying, woo, look what we did. It's a not a very pretty sight. And it's not a legacy that you would want to be remembered by. What's worse, Saul's sinful life caused the death of his three sons. And if you look in verse 9, or 12, sorry, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons. They were all nailed up there. Which was, what was one of his sons? Who was a significant character, at least in David's life? Jonathan. Jonathan is up on that wall. And I'm sure it wasn't a very pretty picture either. If you look over, let's go. Just go to 2 Samuel. And with David, we know that there were some wicked and worthless people. Like, there were some people that were with him that had the bad attitude at some times. And so I'm sure with Saul, there were a lot of people that were fighting that had good intentions, right? So there were probably a lot of decent guys that were slaughtered because of a sinful king. And I'm sure that was very difficult for a lot of the Israelite people. 2 Samuel 1, verse 24. And this is David, he's singing a song. He says, "O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished?" And we know that after the interaction that David, when he slew Goliath, he brought the head. Remember, Jonathan said that his soul was knit to him. So these guys had a very close bond. They were connected. They were very close. He loved them. And this is one of the guys who had to pay for the sin of his father, Saul. So notice that I said that these people died because of the sinful life of Saul. Okay? The sinful life. Because things like this don't just happen like that. It's not, wow, I didn't see that coming. I don't know how that just happened all of a sudden. I can't believe that Jonathan and all these other great guys just got killed on account of this king. We never saw that coming. It was something that was slow and progressive. There's a saying that Rome wasn't built in a day, right? You guys have probably heard that. You know, whatever goal that you have or something, you're like, man, that's so far. For me to attain that, I'd have to take years of working towards that. Well, the same is true on the other side. Rome didn't fall in a day either, did it? It was a slow deterioration process. Let's go on over to 1 Samuel 17. We'll just look at this in verse 31. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. "When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" That's Goliath. "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.'" He's been fighting since your age, David. You can't do this. "David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.'" So all of these people are afraid. And these are warriors too, right? Do you think that David just had the gumption to go do this without any practice? You think he was like, oh, I can take down Goliath. I've never even tended to anything like this before. No, he had actually been tending to his father's sheep. He had been taking down the lion and the bear. And he said, you know what? It doesn't matter because in the eyes of God, they're all the same. I've been protected from the lion, the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be the exact same. And what did he do? He took him down. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen?
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 Amen.
We're going to win, but we have to put certain things in place. We have to see ourselves as victors. Let's go on to Galatians 6. David did the little things right up to that point. And that's what prepared him for that interaction with Goliath. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I've heard it referenced a few times, and I love it. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And, you know, he talks about doing good to all people, especially those in the household of faith. I love that beginning line. It's one of my favorite parts. Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Do not fool yourself. And this is something I personally have had to tell myself several times. I was talking with somebody, and they're like, I don't have a problem with drinking alcohol. Like, I'm not addicted or anything. And they're like, but I bought a six-pack or whatever it was, and I threw it in the fridge. And they came to the conviction on their own, you know what, I'm going to just throw that out. I don't need that. And they're like, because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to develop a habit, and it can become an issue in the future. And I was like, well, that's a great conviction, you know. Obviously, it's not something that you're struggling with right now, but the fact that you can see where that can lead. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourself with the things that you have in your life, the things that you allow in to creep in. He says that, let me use the example of our serrano peppers. Morgan went out and bought a serrano plant. And in case you don't know, my last name is Serrano, so that's what's funny about it. Okay, if we were to go out and to plant, you know, seeds, I'm not going to walk out the next day and be like, whoa, guess what just happened? I just saw the plant and it was full of peppers. And yesterday, I just planted the seeds. You know, that's not how it works. You don't plant a seed and tomorrow you have a watermelon, which unfortunately our serrano pepper, it didn't get pollinated or something, or the wind beat it up, and so it doesn't have any peppers on it. but don't be deceived. Just because you're not reaping destruction today, if you're sowing to the flesh, you can still reap destruction tomorrow. And that's what the principle was. Hey, don't fool yourself. If you are sowing to that today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not the next, maybe not even, you know what? It might be 5, 10, 15, maybe 30 years until you actually reap destruction on that. Now, the good thing is, there's another side of this, though, too. He says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. That's something to hope in. Amen? Eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary. So he's saying, I know it's difficult. Just don't grow weary. Persevere is what it sounds like. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. These are some good basic verses. But if you remember, who paid the penalty for the sinful life of Saul. And Saul made many mistakes along the way, right? I mean, there are a lot of times you're like, what is he doing? And at the end of it all, what does it end? He reaps destruction. He ends up falling on his own sword. I thought about talking a little bit about suicide tonight, but time won't allow. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Pay close attention. Hey, Timothy, pay close attention. If you're an artist or if you're doing math or whatever you're doing, hey, pay close attention to the details. Don't just skip over it. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere. Hey, don't grow weary. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for who? And for those who hear you. Now, this obviously is Paul to Timothy, and Timothy's in a position where he's going to be teaching a lot of people. But, you know, this, if you're a parent, I'm not a parent yet, but you can definitely relate to this. Your children are definitely hearing you. They are definitely watching you. They are definitely paying close attention to you. And so it's your responsibility to pay close attention to your life and to your teaching as well. This is something that obviously Saul, his sinful life, his family paid the price for that. His men that were following him into battle, they paid that price with him. His sinful life reaped destruction not only for himself, but also for his family. Pay close attention, Christian, to your life and to what seeds you are sowing and to who is hearing you and who is listening and who is watching you, because other people will be greatly impacted. The cool thing is, he says, you know, if you do this though, if you persevere, if you stick with it, if you don't grow weary, you are ensuring salvation for those who hear you as well. Isn't that a blessing that we have? We know that if we are sowing to the Spirit, that is a law that cannot be broken. We will reap eternal life. That is a promise from God that cannot be broken. So what legacy do you want to leave, Christian? How do you want to be remembered? Thank you.